couple of years ago, my son Rainer and I traveled to Israel and Palestine with a group from the Indiana Center for Middle East Peace. And while we were there, the group, of course, traveled around Israel and Palestine together, but travel to and from the Middle East was on our own. Rainer and I traveled on Austrian Air from Chicago to Tel Aviv via Vienna, Austria. It was a long trip, especially the leg from Chicago to Vienna, which is about 9 hours of flying time. Both Rainer and I are over 6'4", so airline travel is always cramped, but long flights are the worst. But then, once our time in Israel and Palestine was over, as we prepared for the trip back home again, we went online to get our seat assignments for those two legs of the trip, from Tel Aviv to Vienna, and then from Vienna to Chicago, and an offer popped up on the screen. For only so many euros, maybe something in the neighborhood of the equivalent of $60 for each leg of the flight, we could purchase exit row seats with extra leg room. Rainer asked me what I thought. I didn't hesitate. I wanted one of those seats. We wouldn't be seated directly beside each other as we had planned, but oh, the thought of that extra leg room sounded fantastic. So that's what we did. We bought the upgrade, and I thought to myself, best money I've spent in a long time. We got on the plane, and there were our seats, our blessed seats, our we spent $60 more than you did seats, our now I don't have to fold my legs in half, I don't have to cram my knees in seats, the seats of honor, the seats of privilege, the seats with leg room. The only thing better, I thought as I settled in, would have been flying first class, but I didn't need that. This seat was enough. Now, my seat was in the center section of the seats in the airplane. So there were, I think, two seats between the window and the aisle, and then maybe six seats in that center section, and then another aisle and two more seats on the other side. I buckled my seatbelt. I thought to myself, this is perfect. My seat is perfect. Even the grumpy man with his pointy elbows seated next to me couldn't spoil it. My seat. We took off, and then once we reached cruising altitude, the seatbelt sign went off, and people started to move around the cabin, and immediately I discovered something I had not expected. My row, with its extra legroom, its emergency exit extra legroom, became instantly a sort of throughway, a pathway, especially for children, but for other people as well, who wanted to get from one side of the plane to the other. So I couldn't really stretch out my legs for very long without someone coming squeezing down the row, trying to get to the other side of the plane, most often because they wanted to go to whichever aisle had the shorter line for the restroom, no matter if it was on the other side of the airplane. My seat, my special seat, for which I had paid $60 upcharge, put me in the position of having my toes stepped on by various people, of being awakened as soon as I nodded off by persons trying to squeeze past. My seat of privilege, suddenly wasn't so special. I had chosen it, but I almost wished I hadn't. Or even more to the point, I wished everyone else would stay in their seats. We've all had experiences like that, I would imagine. Experiences where we thought we were getting something premium and it turned out to be pedestrian. Experiences where we thought we were special and we ended up engaging with the masses. Experiences where we paid for legroom and ended up getting our toes stepped on. The concert seat that ends up being behind a column or a pole. The stadium seat that's so far up in the rafters, and you paid good money for that seat. It's so far up in the rafters that you understand why they call it the nosebleed section. Getting the seat at the children's table when you were certain that this year, finally, you'd get to sit at the grown-up table. The reserve seat that turns out not to be so reserved after all. and the person occupying it either refuses to move or looks so intimidating that you decide not to even ask. And most of the times when we find ourselves in those circumstances, it's not a matter of thinking that we are better than anyone else, that we should be treated differently because we are superior. No, it's more often a matter of wanting what we expected, getting the seat we chose. So if I paid the upcharge, if I paid the premium, I made the reservation, then this is my space, my place, my seat. And it extends beyond paying the 60 extra dollars, doesn't it? We like our seat. We like our spot, the place where we belong. The pew, my regular parking space, my normal vantage point along the parade route, my regular seat at the back of the room or the front of the room, my favorite booth at my regular hangout, my place at the dinner table or in the dining hall, whatever it is, my seat. I don't know, maybe it is as often as not about pride or privilege or a mistaken sense of superiority, but it could just as easily be about tradition. It could be about social status. It could be about wanting respect or recognition, even about simply claiming what's familiar and comfortable. My seat. In the scripture for this morning, Jesus is a guest at the house of a leading Pharisee. And so, as you might imagine, when he's in a place with people with whom he seems to perpetually have a bone to pick, the rest of the Pharisees, these religious experts, these religious teachers, are keeping a close eye on him. What's this upstart, this troublemaker, Jesus, up to now? And he doesn't disappoint, does he? Jesus notices that as the house fills up, the guests are busy choosing their seats. The ones closest to the action, the nicest seats, the ones that will let them see and be seen, the seats closest to the movers and shakers. They are choosing their seats. And as he watches this, he decides he has something to say. He points out that choosing the best seats can backfire. What if, he wonders out loud, you were invited to a wedding, and you went right for the best seat, but then someone showed up after you did, and it was someone who had more status than you. And what if that seat that you thought was your seat ended up being given away to this late arriving person who may not have been on time to the event, but had more pull with the host? Someone who was more important than you. Then he says you'd end up in the cheap seats, right? You'd be sent out into the overflow area. As one scripture translation puts it, you will go to the end of the line covered with embarrassment. And embarrassed why? Because you lost your seat? Or because you overestimated your own importance? The rest of the parable that Jesus tells the Pharisees goes like this. Instead, when someone invites you, go and sit down in the lowest place. Then when your host arrives, he will say to you, "My dear fellow, come on up." Then all your fellow guests will show you respect. All who push themselves forward, you see, will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be honored. Now, taken by itself, it might seem that Jesus is telling a story, a parable, by which he is giving strategic advice. Want to get the best seat? Start at the back and work your way up. But I think something else is going on here, because I don't see Jesus as a strategist, and certainly not as a manipulator. So if the take the last seat in order that you might be called forward rather than taking the first seat and running the risk of getting displaced isn't strategic advice, then what's really the point? What's the goal? If getting a better seat, if looking better, if getting to the front of the line by starting the back isn't the goal, then what is? Jesus tells a second parable to go along with the first. He, Jesus, then turned to his host. When you give a lunch or a supper, don't invite your friends or family or relatives or your rich neighbors. They might ask you back again and you'd be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. God will bless you because they have no way to repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So maybe it's this second parable then that prevents us from making Jesus' teaching about choosing your seat at the wedding feast a matter of clever strategy. Choosing the right seat in order to get the upper hand, or acting humble in order to get the glory. Because in this second parable, it's no longer about choosing the right seat for yourself. It's about offering a place at the table, choosing a seat for someone else. Offering a seat to someone else. And which someone else? The someone else who wouldn't otherwise be invited. The someone else who has no inside track. The someone else who can never pay you back. Because you know what? This is about humility. And humility isn't just what you learn when you don't get the seat you thought you'd get, the seat you thought you deserved, even. Humility is what you learn when you realize that there are no reserved seats at all. In the kingdom of God, there are no premium seats. In the kingdom of God, there are no season ticket holders. In the kingdom of God, there are no special pews, no club seats, no important patrons, no aristocracy, no insiders. In fact, God offers seats to people who have no reservations. It sounds good, I guess. Sounds like Jesus, anyway. Sounds like the gospel, anyway. But it may not comfort us, it may not make us happy, especially if we think to ourselves, but I paid my dues. I was on the committee that made the seating chart. I have history here. I helped create this place. Doesn't that count for something? Isn't there something special in it for me? Jesus then turned to his host. When you give a lunch or a supper, he said, don't invite your friends or family or relatives or your rich neighbors. They might ask you back again and you'd be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. God will bless you because they have no way to repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I like parables and I don't. I like the way they slip through the cracks, get past our defenses, and I don't like the way they slip through the cracks, get past our defenses. Parables ask me to be more honest, with myself. And this pair of parables, these stories taken together, say that I have a choice. I can choose humility, or I can be humiliated. I can get down on my knees, or I can take the chance that inevitably I will be driven to my knees. I can give up my seat, or I can lose my seat. I can throw open the doors to others, or I can find myself out in the overflow area. I can move over and make another space at the table, or I can completely miss the point that there are seats at the table aplenty, that there are no reservations to be made and no tickets to be taken. The humility that God asks of us is the humility of both taking the seat that is available to us and being happy to offer a seat to someone else. I spent a while on that plane, on that flight that I told you about, feeling irritated that people were crossing down my row. My row. My seat. Every time someone stepped on my toes, I felt stepped on. Go back to your own seat, I wanted to yell. Control your child, or at least teach him some manners. Eventually, however, it dawned on me. I could still stretch my legs when I needed to, and make room for others when they needed me to. My seat was only a temporary place for me to be as we winged across the sky. What did everyone else need as they headed home too? This week, consider doing something, will you? Maybe one of two things. Either give up your seat if you're in a circumstance where someone else needs one, or this. Invite someone else to sit down beside you. Say to someone, "Here, come sit with me. There's room enough for all of us. There are seats enough for all of us." Amen.